Turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to Job in the chapter number 40. Just with the Word of God open before us, let us bow together just in a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come afresh before Thee this evening. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us already. Thank Thee for the great truths that these hymns have been reminding us of. And Lord, we would confess, even like the hymn writer, that in and of ourselves we are vile and full of sin. Yet, O God, we thank that there's a remedy for man's sin, and it is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that even tonight that sinners would wash and be clean in that fountain that was opened up at Calvary. O Lord, help us now as we come to preach Thy word. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. Pour out Thy Spirit upon every waiting heart. Give believing faith, O God. Give deciding grace, we pray. And Lord, use Thy word, even this evening in this gospel meeting, to make souls wise unto salvation. Answer prayer, abide with us to this end. Intensify that sense of Thy presence. Close out every distracting care that is not of Thee. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and for Thine eternal glory, O God, we pray. Amen. Our text for this evening are four words that you find there at the beginning of the verse number 4 of this chapter 40 of the book of Job. Job 40 verse 4, Job simply says at the beginning of that verse, "Behold, I am thine. Behold, I am thine." Now, the present age in which we live is an age that is ever seeking to dismiss the reality of sin. It's interesting to note today, as you listen to the general conversation of mankind, the word sin is a word that is seldom mentioned by the lips of men today. There are few in our society who will acknowledge that sin is a fact, and that sin is a reality that affects every sphere of man's life. Now, there are some important reasons why this is so. In society today, many have accepted the false teaching of evolution that would tell us that man is somehow evolving and growing better in and of himself. Yet those who propound that theory fail to look at the evidence that is contrary. And by the news and the daily papers show you that anything but that man is not getting better. He is getting worse and worse. Another reason for this denial of sin is because our society today, by and large, has rejected the Bible and the Word of God. From the lowest in society to the highest in society, there is a rejection of the Word of God. Then there is another reason, and that is liberal theology. In many church pulpits across the nation, there are those in pulpits today standing, or have stood, rather, even this morning, who deny the fact of sin, and they deny the total depravity of man before God. Well, people, irrespective of what man may say or what man may think, before God, man is a fallen sinner. And if man is to be saved from the ruin of his sin, he must come to acknowledge his state as a lost sinner before God. This is how it is with the people of God. God's people are such who have acknowledged their personal need as a sinner before Almighty God. As you read through your Bible, you read of people being saved from different backgrounds, different places, and in different situations. But if you look at their salvation and see what the Bible says about them, you will see that all have confessed and acknowledged that they were sinners in the sight of God. And our text tonight shows how this was so in the life of Job. For Job here confesses in the presence of God in verse 4 of Job chapter 40. He says, "Behold, I am thine." Who was Job? Job was a Christian. He was one of the most godliest of men ever to have walked the scene of time. And back in Job chapter 1, in the verse 1, God speaks to us there about the character of Job. And this is what he says. He says, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a godly man. But here in our text tonight, you see he is one who owns and acknowledges the vileness of his sin before God. He says, "Behold, I am vile." And by this acknowledgement is a must for divine acceptance. This acknowledgement is a must if a person is to prepare properly for heaven. It has rightly been said that no one has ever valued Christ, or no one has ever accepted his salvation without such a knowledge, without such an acknowledgement that they're a sinner before God. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are to be saved, if you are to be right in the sight of God, then you must acknowledge your need personally as a sinner before God. Just like this man, Job, away at the beginning of time. Tonight, as we would consider Job's confession here of his sin before God, there are three things that I want you to note. And if you're not saved, as we consider this man's confession, oh, that you too would be brought to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. No matter who you are, unsaved friend, you need to be saved from your sins through the Lord Jesus Christ a Savior. Notice first of all this evening the nature of Job's confession. He says in our little text, he says, "Behold, I am vile." That word vile literally means their defilement. And it speaks of the wickedness, the corruption, the accursedness of man's sin before God. Back in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, there you read of the sons of Eli. And they were ungodly men who lived for self, who lived for sin. And that verse says, his sons made themselves vile. And in that verse, the word vile there literally means accursed. And this is how Job sees his sin before God. He sees his sin as something that is corrupt, something that is wicked, something that is vile in the sight of God, something that is accursed before God. Friend, if you are to be saved, then you too must view your sin in the same light. My, you must see that your sin is corrupt before God, that it is wicked before God, that it is vile before God, that it is accursed before God. You must see that your sin is no light thing with God. The Bible says fools make a mock of sin. Society today dismisses sin, but it is no light thing with God. One saint of a bygone day, speaking of sin, said sin is essentially rebellion against the rule of God. And that's what sin is. And your sin is something that is grieving to God. All sin grieves God. Turn your Bible back to Genesis chapter 6, to the days of Noah, and you'll see this truth for yourself. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. Here read of the old world before the flood. And it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and had grieved him in his heart." There you see the truth that sin grieves God. Society may dismiss it. Fools may mock it. People may laugh at it, think it's a light matter. But friends, see here that sin is no light thing with God. Sin is grieving to God. And my, when we think of the vileness of sin that Job confesses and mentions in our text tonight, we must say that this vileness of sin is natural to all men. You see, after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us that sin passed upon all mankind. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world." And friend, the truth of the matter is this. You and I were born into this world a sinner before God, fallen in nature and in sin before Almighty God. David says in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." All the members of Adam's race, you and I included, were born into this world sinners by nature, with a sinful heart, with a sinful nature. Yes, this vileness of sin is natural to all men. This vileness of sin is internal, we can say. You see, the soul, the thoughts, the desires, the affections, the will, the volitions, the purposes of man are all affected by the vileness of sin. Remember what God says about the heart of man in Jeremiah 17. And in the verse 9, he says there, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You and I were born into this world with a heart, the Bible says, that is desperately wicked. What a heart man is born into this world with. You know, we can also say that the vileness of this sin is actual, or if you like, outward. You see, a vile, sinful heart, it affects man's conduct. It causes him to say things that are wrong. It causes him to do things that are wrong. Why does a little child do wrong? Because of a sinful heart. And friend, every wrong word that you've ever spoken has arisen from your sinful heart. Every wrong deed that you've ever committed is due to your sinful nature before God. The Bible says, now the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling. These, we are told, are the works of the flesh, the sinful works of man in this world. And where do they all come from? Where do they all arise from? Turning your Bible over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and to the verse number 19. And you'll see the fountainhead of them all. It's the heart of man. Look at what Christ says here about the heart of man. He says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 15. He says, for out of the heart, that's a sinful fallen heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These things are due to man's sinful nature. And all those works of the flesh, they arise out of a sinful fallen heart and nature before God. Yes, this vileness of sin is upon all mankind. It is eternal. It affects the heart and soul of man. It is outward. It affects his words. It affects his deeds. But you know, we must also say that this vileness of sin, it leads to terrible results. What are the results? Sin leads to separation from God. The Bible says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Friend, sin bars you from fellowship with God. My sin destroys all true happiness. The Bible says there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Friend, sin will rob you of all true happiness, of all true joy. Yes, there's pleasure in the world and sin, but it is only for a season. But sin robs man of all true happiness, of all true joy. My sin has also ruined this world. When God created this world, it was perfect, but it is no longer perfect. And the effects of sin have affected the whole course of this world. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. Look across the world tonight. Look at all the wars. Look at all the catastrophes, all the disease and sickness and death that stalks the world before us. And my sin is the cause of it all. My sin has ruined God's creation. You know, most solemnly of all, we must say that sin merits the penalty of eternal punishment and eternal judgment and hell. That's the end of sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, it says there, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The psalmist says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Friend, if you're not saved from your sin whenever you come to die, then your soul will perish in hell forever.
It will be lost in hell forever in that place of eternal judgment, eternal punishment, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, please see the awful plight of man's sin. What a confession Job made when he said, "Behold, I am vile." Yes, we see here the nature of Job's confession. But notice secondly tonight, not only the nature of his confession, notice the cause of Job's confession. In our text he says, "Behold, I am vile." Why did he utter these words? He uttered these words because God had spoken to him. He uttered these words because God had revealed to Job his power, his glory, and his majesty, and his holiness. If you turn back to chapter 38 of this book, in chapter 38 and 39, God there is speaking directly to Job about his power, his holiness, his glory. Look at verse 1 there, and look at the verse number 5 as well. And the verse number 4 rather of Job 38, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And from that God goes on to speak to Job, to show Job his power, his glory, his majesty, his holiness in a mighty way. Go over to chapter 40, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Moreover the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him, and he that reproveth God, let him answer it." God had revealed himself unto Job through his word. And what is the outcome? You see the outcome in the life of Job in verses 4 and 5. Look at what he says. He says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Months have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." And there you see that in the presence of God, and in the view of God's glory and God's power and God's majesty and holiness, what is the effect upon Job? He's left speechless. He's left without a word, so to speak, as he considers the holiness and the greatness of God. All that he can say is this: "Behold, I am vile." As he considers God, he says, "I'm the sinner. I'm the one who is vile." And friend, let me say this, that if you are to acknowledge your need as a lost, hell deserving, guilty sinner before God, then you must see yourself in the light of God. You must see yourself in the light of God's glory and holiness. Don't compare yourself with man. Don't take your standard from society, but compare yourself with God. View yourself in the light of God, your Creator, your Maker, the great I Am, from eternity to eternity. What does the Bible tell you about God? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this: "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." My holiness is God's very essence. God has no sin. He's without sin. You think of God's heaven tonight. God's heaven is without sin. That's what one of the reasons that it'll be heaven. There'll be no sin in heaven. Think of God's word. God's word is perfect. The psalmist says the statutes of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. God's word is true. Think of God's creation. At the end of the 6 days it says, "Behold, it was all very good." Think of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Think of His Holy Spirit. My Spirit is holy, without sin. This is how it is with God. God has no blemish. God has no sin. God is altogether pure and wholesome. But this is not so with the rest of mankind. Turning your Bible over to Romans chapter 3. And here you have mankind described before Almighty God. Romans chapter 3, look with me at verses 10, 11 and 12. Notice what it says. Paul here is speaking of mankind. And he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God.
They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, despite what man thinks, despite what man says, despite the spirit of society today at large, God says, and that's really all that matters, there is none righteous. No, not one. God is holy. God is without sin. But that's not how it is with you and I. We're born into this world sinners by nature, sinners by practice. Friend, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He, that's the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And my, if you are to confess your need as a sinner before God, then you must accept the truth of God's word, that God is holy and that man is sinful. Have you ever taken that place before God? We have acknowledged your personal need as a sinner before Almighty God. Yes, this is how it was with Job. Yes, we see the nature of his confession. We see the cause of his confession. But notice finally with me tonight, notice the consequence of Job's confession. He says here in this little text, he says, "Behold, I am thine." And acknowledging his sin, he saw that there was no salvation in himself. He saw there was no salvation in man or anything of the world. And thus he was led by God's grace to accept God's offer of salvation through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Redeemer. Turn back to Job chapter 19. And to the verse number 25, and you'll see how he confesses this, that Christ was his Redeemer, that he was trusting in Christ for salvation and the pardon of his sins. He speaks here of the Lord Jesus Christ in the verse 25 of Job chapter 19, and listen to what he says of him. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." There he's speaking of Christ as his Redeemer. And he's also looking forward to the coming again of Christ, when Christ will come in power and in glory and in judgment to this scene of time. But he says of Christ that he is my Redeemer, my personal Redeemer from my sin. You see, Job was one who trusted in the redeeming work of Christ upon the cross for his salvation. He realized that Christ was to come and to die upon the cross and shed his blood as a ransom for his soul, as a ransom for his sin. And Job was a man who trusted in the blood of Christ for the cleansing away of his sin and for the salvation of his soul before God. Hence he says of Christ, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." He was trusting in Christ for his salvation. He wasn't looking inwardly to himself. He wasn't looking to man. He was not looking to anything of this world. He was looking to Christ. He was trusting in Christ and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. This is how it was also with the Apostle Paul. He saw his need as a sinner. In the Bible, he calls himself the very chiefest of sinners. Yet he too trusted in Christ. He trusted in the precious blood of Christ to deal with his sin before God. As he writes to the church at Ephesus, he speaks to them of Christ. And he says of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Paul wasn't depending upon himself. He wasn't depending upon his religion for his salvation. He wasn't depending upon any credential of man. His faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and in the blood of Christ alone, for his salvation, and for his acceptance before God, and for the salvation of his soul, and the pardon of a sin. Friend, in our meeting tonight, no matter who you are unsaved, let me say this, you must do the same. If you are to be in God's heaven,
If you are to have hope for eternity, my, you must trust in Christ alone. You must trust in His blood alone by faith to wash away your sins. By the way, a salvation is one of faith in Christ. It's one of trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Turn over there to Acts chapter 16. Over to the New Testament. And the verses 30 and 31. And here you read of the Philippian jailer. He was concerned about his sin, about his soul, about his standing before God. And he asked the all-important question there in verse 30 to Paul and Silas. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And says, they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The way for him to be saved. The way for his family, his household, his servants to be saved. What was that way? It was the way of faith in Christ. Trusting in Christ. Trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask you tonight, are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in the blood of the Lamb for your salvation? Friend, whenever you trust Christ as Savior, He'll forgive all your sins. He'll pardon all your sins. He will give you grace to live for His glory. His presence will be your portion. He will save you from hell. And one day He will take you to heaven, that place of everlasting life. That place where the vileness of sin can never enter. Turning your Bible over there to Revelation chapter 21. And what a place heaven is and what a place heaven must be. Revelation 21 and look at the last part there of verse 25 and verse 27. It says of heaven, "For there shall be no night there." And that speaks to us that there will be no sin. Heaven will not be tainted by the darkness of sin and the darkness of this ungodly world. In verse 27 it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." There'll be no vileness of sin in heaven, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's those who have had the vileness of their sin dealt with and put away before God by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the cross. The hymn writer says, "Vile and sinful though my heart be, fully trusting, Lord, I come to Thee. Thou hast power to cleanse and make me free. Lord, I'm coming home." That was the desire of the hymn writer. They knew their sin. They knew the vileness of their sin before God. They came in faith and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with their sin before the Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." And friend, if you call upon the Lord to save your soul, the Lord will hear that prayer. He will save your soul. And He will fit you for heaven. Oh, tonight as you consider these words of Job in our text, as you realize your lost, sinful condition before Almighty God, young person, boy or girl, older person, man or woman not saved, I urge you, I plead with you to come by faith to Christ, to trust Christ, even as Job did many years ago. Know Him as your Redeemer, as your Savior, for the pardoning, for the putting away of the guilt of all your sin, and for the salvation of your soul, for time and for eternity. Oh, I urge you tonight to follow the example of Job. Own and acknowledge your sin. Come to Him by faith. And trust Him as your own and personal Savior. Let us bow together.